final lesson on the Christian way of life. Obviously something we will continue to study throughout our lives, and we'll continue to seek to grow in. I have enjoyed your participation throughout the quarter, and challenging thing to write a lesson where I'm not just following the thought process of the text, because we're not just working through a book. I get to just depend on Paul's flow of thought. I've got to arrange the flow of thought in a way that everyone can follow along. And sometimes in my experience in the past when I've done studies, especially like a smaller group study, when I've had a topical lesson that I've arranged, the participation has been more limited because it's like, okay, well, where's he going with this? But I've appreciated that you've jumped in with the subject matter, and that has not been too difficult. I mean, there's been times when I just wait out the silence, of course. Overall, I feel like the discussions get moving, and I get to hear your contributions to the idea. So we're in the final lesson with that today, finishing the race. Obviously makes sense chronologically with the lives of Peter and Paul. I'm going to go ahead and start with just reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We'll have to pick a passage to get our minds on the lesson. And then after that, Dakin will lead us in a prayer before we get into the questions. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. This is Paul writing it near the end of his life. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Alright, so finishing the race, by reading that passage, help you understand what that imagery is referring to, that the idea of near the end of our lives, or later life. I really wasn't sure what kind of phrase to use. Question one, what are some worldly ways to view one's later years of life? So what are your thoughts on that? This is where I'm trying to contrast the world's way before we look at these examples of scripture. Yeah, I didn't even think about using that phrase. Well, we could have titled it that way. What are Peter's and Paul's bucket lists? If they had one. But yeah, so yeah, I guess before you kick the bucket, here's some things. I always is there a movie by that title? I was thinking that's the case. I have no idea if it's something to recommend. I don't remember anything really. I just remember some funny things. Kind of seeing it as there's all these things we wanted to experience in life. Let's go experience those things. That's how I understand the concept. So. Yeah, taken.
I have two. One you'll understand. Okay. Some people call it the double. The other one
So I could tell, I know it's a cultural reference, and it sounds familiar, but I don't know what it is, so someone has to explain it to me. You're just not going to explain it to me. All right, I'll just do the generational thing later.
It just talks about living life easy and relaxed.
See, the best thing is to have someone explain it to me. Otherwise, I'll do the generational thing and Google it later. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's probably one that is maybe more common than we realize, because not everyone wants to talk about their regrets. But, yeah. That's good. Mike? I actually, there's so many rich man stories, I'm not actually sure which one you're thinking about, and it's probably one of the ones I'm less familiar with. But, I mean, I was thinking of Rich Man and Lazarus probably because of having my mind on it recently, but then there's the people, the guy who's going to build bigger barns. But in each case, there's hope in wealth that is temporary and doesn't do anything for eternity. So, were one of those the one you're thinking of, or another one? I was thinking about not the parable, but the man who came to Jesus and couldn't give up his wealth in that case, but chose not to. Yeah, so there wasn't any one thing. When you ask how the world treats or views kind of end of life or later life, I think there are lots of problematic tendencies in the world. So yeah, I had this kind of self-fulfilling activity, hobbies kind of picture, you know, go have fun. We worked, we did our due, and now we kind of do whatever is most enjoyable for me or us. And sometimes that can look more innocent than, you know, okay, now I can finally get this yacht or move somewhere warmer. Now I can spend time just enjoying my grandkids. That's not a bad thing, but it can become in and of itself an idol. If it's all about just me getting to enjoy my grandkids, if it's just about that, that could be a problem. So the other thing, regret. I mentioned kind of I have here in my notes about that life gets harder in different ways, and I think about Ecclesiastes. I think it's 11, where it just talks about things are getting uncomfortable, things are getting difficult. And so there can be a temptation to be a complainer as well. Another thing is to look at the generation coming after you and seeing all the critiques, all the ways in which it doesn't measure up to things that you feel like you see among people among your generation, whether in the world or in the church, and how seeing all those negatives can just make you dwell on the negatives and just see the church is going downhill. And talk about it only as going downhill and things like that. So those are some of the things I thought of as well. Any others that someone would like to? Yeah, Travis. so Travis is talking about the idea of feeling the struggle with feeling like maybe you're not as useful as you used to be. So I've been surprised by people I feel like who are still doing great work for the kingdom who begin to feel that way, and I feel like we're earlier than I anticipated. And so I think that's one that we can be aware of. And when I mention these things, because I'm like I'm complaining about the older generation, that's not when we list temptations. Look, I hope to be someday an older generation. So I need to look ahead, and maybe that's a big part of what the problems we have is we didn't look ahead to think about what being Christ-like in my older age looks like. We just didn't realize maybe we were getting there. So I need to prepare myself now to be a person of Christ who reflects that in the face of those temptations that can come with older age. But I also will just say that I can't speak with authority as to what kinds of temptations there are, so that's why I appreciate your feedback. Some of us have more authority than others on the subject. Of course you can. So not looking ahead and saying, oh, then it will be easier when I'm older, that there'll be some of the same temptations and some new temptations. Yeah, thank you. I guess one more question on the world side of things, and then we'll get into positive examples here, challenging examples of Peter and Paul. What are some worldly ways to cope with one's... I decided to go with the more dark language there, impending death. I had another term, and I was like, well, that makes it too light-sounding. We're going to die, unless Christ returns first, which obviously is very possible, but otherwise we're going to die. So what are worldly ways that's handled?
A lot of people in the world don't give too much thought to the afterlife, quote unquote. So it's live it up, do what you want to do, because when you're gone, you're gone. Mm-hmm. So kind of the reverse effect of we're talking about regrets. They don't want to have any regrets either, so I'm going to do that fucking thing. So
yeah.
Do all those things because they're not worried about what happens afterwards.
Yeah. Yeah, or trying to not be worried. Yeah, so I appreciate that. Yeah, so not thinking about it is what I had. That's my impression, that people don't, that our culture doesn't think about death that much, and candy coats death. I've appreciated growing up with parents who took me to funerals, and funerals of people we knew well, and funerals of people we didn't necessarily know very well. It's just part of the reality we live in, and we have, obviously, hope in the gospel. That maybe is why we can boldly face it. Not maybe. It is why we can boldly face it. That I think that's a big part of how our culture handles it. It's uncomfortable to talk about death, and because ultimately of what comes after. So, the other thing is that I think they're related. I don't think it's one or the other. Is living in fear of it, trying desperately to hold on to this world at all costs. that's part of the trying to enjoy what you can now. Yeah, any other thoughts, though, on worldly ways death is handled? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and go into 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I went back and did some kind of re-looking at when these were written and how well we can know some of that stuff, but basically just to confirm that, I mean, you could look into it, but this is later in their lives, and the texts themselves address that, so you can really arrive at that without doing a whole lot of background work. We can see that within the text that I have here. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us? I'll get Rodney here. I mean, just the point of our lesson here, you see how he's speaking about his death here. Verse 14. I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He talks about his departure as well. And I didn't put in my notes, but I know either Peter or Paul, or maybe both, used the word, it's a Greek word, exodus, which Jesus used in... is used about Jesus in Luke to talk about his the transfiguration. He's talking to Moses and Elijah about his departure, his exodus. So, just a way that you've seen before of them talk about their death. So, what was Peter's focus as he knows of his death? At least in this text. I mean, he could have more than one thing that he concerns himself with here, but in this text, what's his focus? Mm-hmm. I think mine says that as well. Yeah, I think. Where'd it go? Yeah, verse 13. Yep. Stirring up. So, yeah, he's concerned about them. Think about kind of the focal point with what we talked about before. The focal point before I die. What can I do before I die? What can I, enjoy before I die? He's doing things before he dies for the people that remain after his departure. So he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. So he's thinking beyond that, beyond his own death. So this idea of someone near the end of their life addressing the people, you can trace that across Scripture, the kind of final Old Testament kind of thing. There's a technical term for that genre of thing in Scripture, but and in the literature around that time. But that's what we have with Peter and Paul. They're addressing the fact they're going to die, and they're saying, here's what I want you to do, and here's my concerns for you going forward. Yeah. Other thoughts?
I think it's very sobering, whether Peter, Paul, or us, it's a very sobering thought if you sit and think about the people you leave behind in your life. When you go, your family, or your church family, and
just the way we think as Christians, and it's not, I mean, you're not a preacher, why are you worried about what you teach? We teach the gospel, all of us, to the people around us, to our families, to Christians, other Christians. So yes, we're very much concerned for how we've helped equip them in their faith going forward. Good. Yeah, Travis. So he's got a very clear idea of ways that they can grow and strive to grow. So he's, again, looking ahead. Yep. Does anyone know what's Peter talking about here with verse 14? Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Someone help me out with that. Bonus question. Well, you remembered one I forgot.
His hands will be bound and
yeah, so that's at the end of, I didn't have it written down, John 21, I think. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, verse 18, 19. I'll go ahead and read it, I guess. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. There's a whole exchange involving John. Well, what about John? Well, if he's to remain until I return, what's that to you? And John's like, people thought that meant John was going to live forever. Jesus didn't say that. He just said, what's it to you if he does? And so the idea was John was going to live longer, and Peter was going to die as a martyr earlier. John is persecuted as well, but he doesn't, his life isn't cut short in that way. So yeah, Jesus specifically tells Peter that he's going to be killed, and I think if you look at earlier in John, it indicates that he's going to be crucified. Earlier in John, it talks about how Jesus indicated by the way he's going to die, some of the same terminology. He's going to be lifted up, kind of language, and he says these things to talk about how he's going to die. And then here, he'll be bound, and I think it indicates, again, a martyr's death at least, or maybe even crucifixion particularly. Historically, this is where, kind of, again, I went into some background stuff. Apart from what Scripture doesn't tell us after the fact, what Peter and Paul went through in their deaths, but I'd say it's well confirmed that they both die as martyrs, so in persecution, and then some of the stories in more detail maybe are less certain, but I tend to consider them reliable. Peter was crucified according to really early, like, 2nd century, so the 100s, second century authors citing that he was crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as Jesus is how the story goes. And then Paul was beheaded. Both of them under the Emperor Nero. Before there was kind of a broad persecution of all Christians across the empire of that kind, or any major region, Nero was apparently responsible for executing Paul and Peter. So, anyway, just let you know that even though it's not laid out like in the Book of Acts or something, there's, I think, pretty reliable historical record that they did die a martyr's death. So, okay, let's go over to 2 Timothy, which we read at the beginning of class. I'll go ahead and read it again. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, how did Paul view his death here? Philippians 1, IF 23, okay. Specifically.
Yeah, so, he knew there was a period of time in his life when he needed to stay because he was doing great work for the kingdom. But,
yeah.
Oh boy, if he had a chance to go be with Christ, he certainly would. And so, right, Timothy, it sounds like my time's coming.
I probably could have worded the question, how did Paul view it? How do you view it, or how should we view it? That's the kind of thing I'm often already thinking in my questions. I don't always think to make it explicit, but feel free to expound. I appreciate that. And that's the whole point. It's the challenge of Peter and Paul's examples here. And I know that the easy answer is that as a Christian, I should expect to have this attitude. But at the same time, I don't always feel this way about death. And I think in the height of my faith, I feel this way, but there are times where I do not feel this way. And so I'm challenged by Paul, even though I feel like it should be a given that Christians feel this way, but then the reality is I don't always feel this way. So I'm encouraged by this. I can't remember if I was reading in preparation for this or something else, but as a reference to this passage, someone is making the point that it must have been after I worked on the lesson because I didn't put it in my notes. Paul can sound kind of arrogant sometimes. I've done it. Like, I've accomplished this. And you use the word confidence, though. I appreciate that. That his confidence in not just what he's done, but what Christ has done through him, and in what that means for the reward that he has by grace in Christ, that's not necessarily arrogance. With Paul, I'm confident it's not arrogance. And what I actually, with the point that was made in this thing that I think I was listening to, I cannot remember where I heard it, was that the guy thought he used to feel like, man, Paul sounds kind of arrogant, but then he realized he's doing this for the benefit of Timothy and those who'd read this letter. I just found that helpful, that he's just showing we can be confident. I'm dying. I'm going to die soon by having my head chopped off, is like the historical account. And I'm not afraid. I'm confident. And we have the whole... We know what Paul believes. Paul's not confident because he's just such a great person, but because of the work, because of his faith, because of his faith in Christ and his grace and his and the hope he has in the resurrection. So that's encouraging for Timothy, that in the face of a martyr's death, he's not having to cower. Yeah, Mike? Paul, we should not mistake those kind of things for arrogance. And that's the whole premise of this class, that they taught us to imitate them as they imitate Christ. And that is immensely helpful, that we have a much better approximation of what it means for myself to be Christ-like because I've got other people to look up to who are following Christ in their specific context. So yes, that is not... does not need to be an arrogant thing at all. Is your hand up? No. Paul is facing death. He's facing a martyr's death. He's being executed for his faith under a government, obviously, that is tyrannical in ways. He is concerned about... I think historically, in putting different texts together, that he is still offering a defense. He's still going to be making a case for what this is about, but he's not confusing his defense with kind of getting out of death. Paul, in another place in Acts, when he's still in Caesarea and he's in trial, he says, "Like, I'm not trying to escape death. If I deserve to die, you know, put me to death." But in what he's doing in these trials, leading up to his execution even, is he's just trying to show the truth of the gospel, and that's what has formed his life and decisions. So he's not afraid, and he's able to keep a focus on that. His language, I appreciate his language about a drink offering. I'm not sure if all the things it conjures up for me are intended, but I think about kind of the comparison of wine and blood, and that Paul sees his death and the pouring out of his blood as an offering pleasing to the Lord. I think that kind of language is helpful, can be helpful for us in looking at our suffering and our final and our deaths, regardless of our manner of death, that our lives, the offering is complete. We've given our lives as a whole offering to the Lord. Okay. Any other thoughts on this text here or things we've discussed so far? I will appeal to the surrounding of the whole book here to remember that Paul's, even though all we have here is really his hope and his confidence, that the surrounding context is Paul is concerned about the next generation as well. Just like Peter was stirring them up, he is instructing Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy in his work in building up the church where he is. So Paul, as Peter, is investing in the people who will remain after his departure. So again, I find that encouraging. I want to point at just another human example that I've just continued to be encouraged by. In some particular words that he said, Sewell Hall, I don't know who all knows him or was acquainted with him, but just a Christian preacher that I'm sure is doing lots of good work in lots of different places. But he was doing a lecture where it was one of those things where someone encourages them, gets them to speak about their lives. And I don't think any of these, I think humble, faithful men are just thinking that this is so important that they need to share their lives and accomplishments to the next generation. So I think it's always a little bit of an awkward thing for them. But the way he talked, he didn't speak about the church is facing all this doom and gloom. I know, I'm sure he has things where he sees some negative tendencies in younger generations, where he sees some things that are not the way they should be, maybe ways that things used to be better. But he didn't speak about just those negatives. And it didn't even just say, look at these positives in this younger generation. What he did, most importantly, was talk about the kingdom that is everlasting. That's the key to not being miserable and a downer about the next generation and about where the church is headed. We know where the church is headed, and it's not about what this generation is like. It's about the promises of the king. It's about the resurrection. It's about what he's accomplishing. And that's where we're going to find our encouragement and our optimism about things. And then once we do that, maybe it'll enable us to see some of the positives that Christ is doing as well, and to address the negatives. So, I don't know, I guess I encourage you to look to those who are investing in the kingdom in their older age, and think about those things for yourself as you think of people. But I was going to read an excerpt as well. I know I've got just things I keep sharing here. So an excerpt from a sermon by John Piper. I thought about sharing it being a class, but it's a critique on this culture that we've talked about of seeing the later life as just, you know, retirement, enjoying stuff. So it's a little bit of extended reading, but I'd like to read it to you. He did this, like, I don't know, around 2000, I think, and to an audience of a bunch of hundreds of young people. But he gets up in an audience, and he's this dorky, middle-aged-looking guy at the, you know, as far as the generation would have considered, just kind of wasn't the cool youth pastor, you know, that you might expect at a conference like this was. And he starts to speak, and so here's what he says. 3 weeks ago, we got word at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, anyone should expect to know in the audience or this, they had both been killed in Cameroon. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow and a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes gave way, over the cliff they go, and they're gone, killed instantly. And I asked my people, was that a tragedy? Two lives, driven by one great vision, spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 decades, after almost all their American counterparts have retired to throw their lives away on trifles in Florida or New Mexico. No, that is not a tragedy. That is a glory. I tell you what a tragedy is. I'll read to you from Reader's Digest what a tragedy is. And his transcript doesn't say this, but in the sermon he said, and I know you guys don't read Reader's Digest. but he's like, there are people who do. Bob and Penny, so this is quoting the Reader's Digest article. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler playing softball and collecting shells. That's a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. I get 40 minutes to plead with you, he said. Don't buy it. With all my heart, I plead with you, don't buy that dream. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before the creator of the universe to give an account of what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. And I've got a nice swing, and look at my boat. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. And there was a book and things that were based off of that sermon, that grew from that sermon. as some of you may have read. But I just found that as a helpful critique of our culture. Nothing against living in Florida or New Mexico, nothing against collecting shells. The point is, what is our lives about, and what is the end of our lives about, and it needs to be about the gospel and about Christ. Alright, I know I didn't give myself time to go through all this. I'll just point to, question five here. I'll just trust that you've read the passages. While the church would soon lose Peter and Paul, to what did these apostles point for continued instruction? So, the 2 Peter 1, 16 and following is relevant to that, and 2 Timothy 3, 10 and following is relevant to that. What do they point to in those texts? Peter talks about his own experience with Christ, and that, hey, we weren't making this stuff up. And he talks about the transfiguration when Jesus was transformed before them and God spoke. He talks about the prophetic word being verified, kind of a difficult passage, but ultimately kind of amounts to the same practical point we're trying to make. The scriptures are reliable. Same book, by the way, where Peter talks about Paul's writings as scripture in chapter 3. Paul points to scriptures, really a famous passage, which in that context, when he's talking to Timothy about being raised in the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures in that particular context, but scriptures are what he's looking to. So yeah, we get to have, that's what we've been doing this whole quarter, is we're learning from the lives of Peter and Paul, who themselves write scripture. So we have that throughout the generations, and it's a wonderful thing, of course. So continue to dwell on scripture, to let it challenge us to live the Christian way of life, to challenge the assumptions that are in the world, to be more like Christ. So thanks a lot for your help through the class.